Prayer is to be the great intense habit of our lives. Get down on your knees and say, Lord, I don't feel like praying, and God will help you to pray. If you got to start right there and say, Lord, I feel as dry as a bone, help me to pray, He'll help you to pray. But don't ever give up on prayer. Let your life be always pointed in that direction.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. On today's edition of Life Talk, we are continuing the message entitled, The Habits of a Successful Christian, in this exciting series called Christ in Colossians. To tell us more about today's message, here's Pastor Jeff.
Today we're continuing the series Christ in Colossians, where we're talking about the habits of a successful Christian as found in the rich book of Colossians. You know, I've learned in life that it's often the little unseen things rather than the big stuff that decide whether or not a person succeeds or fails, walks in victory or lives in defeat. The Bible, of course, talks about this, and one of the richest sources is the book of Colossians. So let's go right to the message, The Habits of a Successful Christian, and learn some more about the habits that bring victory to us. Or I can say, Lord, I see this individual making so many mistakes or making some real bad decisions. It's going to hurt the company. It's going to lead us in a bad way. But Lord, submission says, I trust you. This is true of a woman submitting to a man, a wife submitting to a husband, an employee submitting to an employer. Sarah, ladies, is your example. Sarah was married to a man that lied about her. She's my sister. Abraham told a half lie. A half lie is a total lie. A white lie is a lie. There's no white lie, black lie, in-between lie. Lie is a lie is a lie. He lied. She's my sister. He didn't want to say she's my wife because he was afraid they'd kill him to get to her. So he lied. She gets carried off to a pagan king's castle. And what is Abraham doing? He's back there being a coward, doing this. Whew, that was close. God be with Sarah. Now, do we see Sarah when they come to take her away going, now wait just a minute. This dude is not my brother. This is my husband, my man. He's lying to you. He'd have been dead right on the spot. Nope, she gave it to God. She trusted God. God gave the king a dream, said, you touch that woman, I'm going to kill you. He got rid of her so fast the next morning, the sun didn't even have to rise. He took her quick back to Abraham and said, why'd you lie to me? Now you've got a pagan king lecturing a man of God. Why did you lie? Here's the whole point. Peter says, ladies, Sarah's your example. She's your example in that she trusted a fault-making, misguided, wrong-headed, decision-making husband, knowing that God was bigger than him. And God protected her. All of submission involves trusting God when the person you're submitted to is making some mistakes. So, well, I can't just sit back and let them make mistakes. Well, sure you can, especially if you don't have any authority to do anything about it. You just pray for them, and you know what? They may have to learn from their mistakes with you sitting right there, but they'll learn. As for you, your part is to say, I'm working as unto the Lord and not unto men, or I'm submitting as unto the Lord and not unto men. And so I trust the Lord who I'm submitted to, that he's bigger than these circumstances, bigger than this person, bigger than these bad decisions. He's bigger. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
Submission isn't easy, but it is very misunderstood. And you'll find, and once again, you never do anything sinful for an authority figure. That's where it stops. But you'll find that God will deal with the situation and bless you as you just take it to God in prayer and submit and do your part and leave the rest to Him. That's what Sarah did. And don't you know they had a talk on the road. Don't you know they had a talk on the road when that king brought her back and turned her over to her husband? Don't you know the servants had to get a little ways away while Sarah told him what for? Because she could do it. You leave me in the hands of a pagan king. You lied, you sorry sucker. You tell me you're a man of God. I can just hear it. Oh, I guarantee you he got in trouble on the road. Now look at verse 25. But he who does wrong, wow, here's a promise, will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Shining service will be rewarded. Shoddy service will be punished. Whether Christian or not, here's a newsflash for you. God does not have one set of rules for the lost and another set of rules for the found. Christians ought to work hard just like non-Christians, really a little bit harder. In the workplace, it's what we say. It's what we do. It's what we are that matters, not whether or not we're Christians. Don't ask me to work hard. I'm a Christian. Don't do that. What's rewarded at a job is work, not who you are when you walk away. Promotion or judgment is always going to be based on our works, good or bad, in the workplace. We get that? Amen? Isn't that good? So get out there and shine and work for Jesus. Do it for Him. Work as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that He's going to reward you. He's going to bless you. He'll promote you if you go in there with a good attitude and a smile on your face and submit to the Lord Jesus in that workplace. Amen. Now, next he talks to employers. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1, read it with me. Masters, bosses, give your bondservants, employees, what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, he's not going to leave the boss unaddressed here. He says if employees have their tasks, employers have their trusts, their responsibilities under God. The employer has a right to expect the best kind of work from his employees, and the employee has a right to expect fair treatment from their employer. Now, look where he's going to go with this. They have a right to expect adequate pay, that their work conditions are safe and clean, and that benevolence is shown for their general welfare. In other words, the boss should care, not be some jerk. James spoke harshly and with a warning to bad employers or bad bosses when he said this, "Look here, you rich people," and there he's talking to bosses here, "weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver have become worthless. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire." He continues, "This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment." Why? There's nothing wrong with treasure. Why is the treasure they had accumulated going to speak against them on the day of judgment? Here's why. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. See, when you get money by cheating, it burns a hole in your pocket. It judges you at the last day. Instead of blessing you, it curses you. You can't get blessed money by cheating. That's what he's saying. He said, look at this. He said, the very wealth that you're counting on is going to eat your flesh away like fire. It's going to be evidence against you on the day of judgment. Why? Because it was money wrongly gotten. It was gotten by cheating the laborer of his wages. Whew. There's a lot of people in America need to hear that one. Our government needs to hear that one. No wonder we're not financially blessed in America. We're cheating so many people out of money, it's not even funny. Now, the wages you held back, he goes on. This is James continuing. The wages you held back cry out against you. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. Woo! So if you hold back money wrongfully, you cheat people out of their money, their cries goes up to the ears of Jesus. And it can't be blessed. It can't be blessed, folks. You can't rob Peter to pay Paul. You can't cheat people out of their money and think that it's going to be blessed money. I've seen people get money that I knew they got it wrongfully, and it was like a great wind came and just blew it out of their hands. It's like there's huge holes in their pockets. They couldn't hang on to it. They lost it. Get your money honestly. Get it righteously. Get it rightly. And then sow some into the kingdom of God. That'll be blessed money. So here James and then Paul in Colossians is telling these employers, you better be fair to your employees. You better give them the money they deserve. Don't hold anything back. Don't hire somebody to do something and then tell them you don't have the money for it after they finish the job. So God is the vindicator of both the wronged employee and the wronged employer. God will vindicate. Folks, God sees everything. He's way more involved in life than we think he is. What's the fear of the Lord? It's the continual awareness that God is watching and weighing every one of my thoughts, my words, my actions, and my attitudes. Continual awareness that God is watching and weighing in the balances every one of my thoughts, words, actions, and attitudes. That's the fear of the Lord. If you know that, then you treat people fairly. Be good to people. Be good to people. Even skunks, be good to them. Even ornery crooks, be good to them. That is, just smile, hey, good to see, bless them. Be good to people, help people, sow into people. Now Paul comes to the habits that make for a successful Christian. Here they are. He begins with prayer as the guarded habit of our life. Read this with me, would you? Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Now the word continue means to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of despite difficulty. Continue in prayer despite difficulty. It means to persist in the siege, to persevere. It means staying in a fixed direction. I cannot be diverted from the place of prayer. I'm fixed in it. I am not going to give up on my siege against the works of the enemy. Despite difficulty, I'm going to pray. I'm going to be a prayer. I'm going to continue in it. Prayer is to be the great intense habit of our lives. We are to stay in the fixed direction of prayer. Whether you feel like it or not, pray. Whether you feel an anointing to do it or not, pray. Get down on your knees and say, Lord, I don't feel like praying, and God will help you to pray. If you got to start right there and say, Lord, I feel as dry as a bone. Help me to pray. He'll help you to pray. But don't ever give up on prayer. Let your life be always pointed in that direction. That's what he's saying to the Colossians. Here's the bottom line. Thinking of the whole chapter we've been in, husbands and wives and all of that, if the wife is to submit to her husband, if the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, if the young person is to submit to his parents, if parents are to keep from discouraging their children, if men are to serve their employers as unto the Lord, and if masters are to care for the well-being of their employees as those accountable to God, then all of them must pray. They must pray. So say with me, prayer is the guarded habit of my life. And it should also be, Paul says, the grateful habit of our lives. Paul exhorts us to do it with thanksgiving. How grateful we should be that at Calvary, Jesus tore aside the temple veil and blazed the way for us right into the very presence of God. And we can come to him whenever we like, stay as long as we like, and discuss whatever we like, and we're not charged by the hour. What a privilege to come into the courts of the King and get a hearing. Amen? Prayer should be not only the guarded and the grateful habit of our life, but prayer should be the grandest habit of our life. Read with me what Paul said. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Look at the power of prayer here. It can open prison doors. It can open a sinner's heart. It can open an apostle's mouth with boldness. Prayer can open doors that no man can open, and it can touch with boldness the lips of the most timid person. Prayer. We got there in England, and we prayed with these English people and just began to call down the power of God and went in there to do that service, and the power of God just began to move. These people coming down with demons coming out of them and crying out, led a Muslim to Christ over at this end of the altar. A Muslim right down here saying, I need to come to Christ. Just led him to Christ. And all this happening. Why did it happen? Because prayer opened the prison doors. Prayer made a way where there was no way. Always have your life in the direction of prayer. It can transcend circumstances and carry God's word across vast reaches of space. This church is going to reach the world with the word because of prayer. It's going to happen. Think about it. As gifted as Paul was, he needed the fervent prayers of God's people to touch his heart and to loose his tongue. He needed prayer. Now, next, Paul tells us that we ought to guard our testimony. We're coming to the end here, but this is so important. Guard our testimony. Read with me what he said. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. What an interesting phrase. Those who are outside. King James says those who are without. Those who are outside. Those who are outside refers to the lost. Now, so what did he say? Walk in wisdom towards those who are lost. Walk in wisdom towards those who are lost. The phrase is used often in Scripture. Mark 4:11 says, Jesus said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. You're either in or you're out of the kingdom of God. There is no fence. There is no midway. Paul told the Corinthians, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? I'm not going to judge them. He goes on to say, do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, who judges them? God. And in the Apocalypse, book of Revelation, at the end of the Bible, John describes the bliss of those who are within and the tragic condition of those who are outside. He says, quote, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs, sorcerers, the sexually immoral, murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Those who are outside. Paul's gist is that as Christians, we're to be ever mindful of the watching eyes and the listening ears of the lost. If they know you're saved, they're watching you. And if they don't know you're saved, they should. So often we talk in ways or act in ways that unbeknownst to us are observed by the skeptical ears and eyes of those that are outside. And they're looking in. You really got something I don't have? Let me see what you say you saw. I'm watching you, dude. I'm watching you, lady. I'm watching you since you told me you're a believer. I want to see if there's any difference between you and me. Be wise, he says, and careful not to make them stumble. Now, we must not only guard our testimony, but we should also guard our time. Here's Paul, redeeming the time. He says it here, and he says it in Ephesians. The word redeem means to make the most of. We are stewards of our time. Let me tell you some things about time. Time's a non-renewable resource. Once used, it cannot ever be retrieved. We invest it into either something good and productive, or we waste it on something totally useless. TV. Hollywood movies, you know, that kind of thing. Guess what? Every day we're given 1,440 minutes. Every day we've got 1,440 minutes to be spent in any way we choose. Think of it this way. Imagine a rich man offering to give you $1,440 a day to spend. Wouldn't you like that? Here's $1,440 a day to spend. You have to spend it, says the rich man. Any money not spent at the end of the day is lost. The same sum arrived each day until the end of your life. And at the end, an accounting was made as to what the recipient, what you did with $1,440 a day. It was either used wisely or squandered, used to buy things for yourself or in helping others. It was to be wasted on foolishness or invested for eternity. How did you spend it? It'll be just that way when we come before God and He wants to know what we did with our time. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Make the most of your time. Guarding our testimony and guarding our time, we're also to guard our speech. And I'm going to close with this. Read it with me, can you? Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every person. So our speech is to include three things. Grace is the first one. Let your speech always be with grace. Have you ever noticed how often we alienate people with our tongues? James says in chapter 3, for we all stumble in many things. If anybody does not stumble in word, he is perfect. And there's no one in this place tonight perfect. Able also to bridle the whole body. You can bridle your tongue. You can bridle your whole body. And the tongue is a fire, is a whirl of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles our whole body. And it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Unless, of course, you're saved. Saved people have nothing to do with that, right? That's a joke, son. Because saved people do all these things, don't they? Saved people got to watch that tongue. You know, they say the church has a grapevine that Ernest and Julio Gallo would envy. That went right over most of y'all's heads. Just, burr. They're winemakers, you know, the vine, grapevine. All right. We speak hastily. We speak judgmentally. We speak harshly. We speak hurtfully. Paul tells us to work on seasoning our speech with grace, meaning extend a blessing with what you say. And not just grace, but salt. Salt. He says, seasoned with salt. Now, salt does three things. It adds taste. A lot of foods would be tasteless without salt. We're to add pungency to our speech. Spice it up with conversation with things that are uplifting, interesting, and helpful. Second, salt arrests corruption. The Christian's conversation should be a constant rebuke to those who take the Lord's name in vain or who traffic in filth. Our speech should squelch gossip, slander, rumor-mongering, and idle chatter. We ought not add to it. We ought to squelch it. And third, salt creates thirst. And let me close just reading this. Our talk should make people thirsty for the water of life. Just makes them thirsty.
We hope you were blessed by Pastor Jeff's message. We're so glad to have you with us today. Here at Life Talk, we want to stay connected with you and help equip and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. If you would like to receive e-devotionals and ministry updates from Pastor Jeff, visit our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. From there, you can sign up to receive this exclusive Life Talk listener email. When you sign in for the first time, we'll send you a free gift as a thank you for being a devoted Life Talk listener. So go to lifetalk.us and sign up for a free e-devotional today. To get a copy of today's message or this entire sermon series, give us a call toll-free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. Our friendly staff will be standing by to assist you and even offer you a special discounted price so you can get your own copy of your favorite message or the entire sermon series from Pastor Jeff. This is our way of thanking you for your unwavering support for Life Talk. Once again, the number is 877-884-3111, or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us for more information. Coming up on Life Talk.
Ministry is not a career choice. You don't say, well, you know what, I think I'm just going to go to seminary and become a minister so I can do some good in the world. No, 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 you better have God lay His hand on you. It better be the ordination of the nail-scarred hands.
That's next in a brand new message we're calling A Roll Call of Paul's Friends and the Message They Left Behind. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until then, God bless.